There we go. All right. Now you can turn it down a little bit. Okay, rewind. Welcome to the last class, Bible class of 2014. We'll have an end of quarter service Wednesday night that's going to basically be a prayer service. And we'll do that at the end of the quarter, and then we'll start new classes for the first quarter week from today. And with that being said, if you're going to be in the auditorium class, the Proverbs class, upon leaving today, there's a box of the workbooks on the table in the back. And if you're going to be in the class, you need to get a workbook. And it's not just an ornament. And it's not meant to be left on this pew when you go home. It's meant to be filled out, studied, and then you'll be prepared for the class. And Jim Holton will teach that. And we'll begin with prayer. And Jim, do you want to lead us now, right now, please?
Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful for this day that we have the opportunity to come together to study another portion of your word, to help us have a better understanding of the things that we need to be doing in our lives every day to please you, to try and be more of who you would have us to be. Pray that you'll be with Mark this morning and help him have a good remembrance of the things that he's prepared for class, and that you'll be with all the teachers and that they'll also have a good remembrance of the things they prepare for class. And as students, that we will listen intently and participate and take those things that apply to our lives and do the very best we can to reflect them in the way that you would be pleased. Please forgive us where we fall short and be with us through the rest of this study and our worship service this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So this quarter's been dedicated to studying characteristics of the Christian. And really, part of our being here anytime, part of our being here at this place anytime and meeting together is to better understand and implement, as Jim just prayed for, apply the things that we need to do and the people we need to be a Christian. And the New Testament's the book for that. Now, we've looked at several Old Testament passages, and there are principles throughout the whole Bible about the kind of people God's people need to be. And there are some foreshadows about the nature of God's people in the Christian dispensation. There's some of those in the Old Testament. But we've primarily talked about New Testament passages, and the New Testament, the Bible itself is a book about relationships. First and foremost, it's about a book. It's a book about coming into a relationship with God and being His son or daughter and serving in His family or His kingdom, His church. And then it also tells us how to maintain relationships with one another. And of course, if we have a relationship with God, if we initiate that and we're cultivating the characteristics of a Christian, getting along with other people is not going to be a problem. If you're a Christian and you're doing the best you can to imitate Christ, because that's really what we're talking about in this class, when we talk about characteristics of the New Testament Christian, we're talking about the New Testament revelation of Jesus Christ, who He was, what He was, how He reacted, how He acted, and we're trying to imitate those things. And so, if we do that, getting along with other people, there'll be a few times when you won't. But by and large, you're going to be an agreeable type of person. You're going to be an amiable kind of individual that you can get along with others. And if the people we interact with primarily are Christians, then things ought to go pretty good. What I want to do in this class is reflect on a couple key things that I think are important to being able to do this. First of all is imitating the characteristics of Christ and understanding those is not an impossible task. It's one God's given us, and therefore it's possible. But like all of them we've talked about, they're not always easy. And some of us, maybe more than others, grew up under influences, cultural, family, maybe non-religious influences that haven't brought us to the point where we really understand what the characteristics of Christ are to begin with. Some of us grew up in a dog-eat-dog, every man for himself, look out for number one environment, which it becomes intuitive to us. But that's not imitating the characteristics of Christ. And so, the first and foremost thing we need to understand when we become a Christian, and that may have been a long time ago for some of us, may not be so long for others. But what I see is a primary problem in the people that I've taught the Word of God and converted is, and it's not because I didn't tell them, but they don't really understand that they are responsible for changing. That you become a Christian, you have to change. I don't care if you grew up in the church, as we say, or you were around godly people. If you didn't need to change, you didn't need to become a Christian. But if you become a Christian, you need to change. And for some of us, that was a big change. That was the whole concept of life, the whole concept of attitude. For some of us, that's a big change. And what that means, as we talked about in a couple of these classes, first and foremost, it means you're going to repent. We talked about Titus 2 and 11, where it talks about the grace of God has appeared, teaching us. Teaching. What did the grace of God do? It teaches us to deny ungodliness, worldly lust, live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. What are we talking about in that verse? We're talking about being taught to live like God wants us to live, to imitate and be the kind of person He wants us to be, the characteristics of a Christian, the characteristics of His Son. So what happens in so many people that I've been involved in teaching and converting is they never become a Christian with the idea of changing to start with. They never become a Christian with the real understanding or concept that they needed to change, that they needed to be taught to do better. Now, some have taught some people in the jail and been involved in baptizing them, and they knew the reason I had a confined, captive audience, they knew they needed to change. In fact, that's probably what brought... They didn't know what they needed to do, but the fact that they wound up in jail or prison is the thing that really shocked them to realize, I've got to change my path. I've got to change my course of action. They didn't know what that involved yet, and quite frankly, many of those, even though they were in jail, they were at the bottom, they knew they were wrong, they knew they needed to do what's right. When they were really confronted and faced with doing what's right, they might try it for a while, but several of them I know of just didn't carry on with it. You remember we talked about the passage in Luke where Jesus said, you know, if a person wants to come after me, what do they have to do? Deny themselves. Okay. And three key things, I think, that are important in becoming a Christian and keeping in the forefront of our Christian life is, number one, is we need to change and we need to stay changed. And even as we develop and mature as a Christian from time to time, we're a work in progress. We may even recognize further changes needed. And we need to be honest and willing with ourselves and honest with God and others. And we need to be willing to repent. We need to be willing to change. And in the passage in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19... Here's the kingdom in its primitive state, the church. And here Peter says, repent and be converted. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. For the times of refreshing will come from the Lord. This concept of being willing to change, having an open mind, having a tender conscience, a tender heart, it's primary, it's fundamental to build on the rest of the building blocks as far as these characteristics of the Christian is concerned. You know, a person wants to be unified with their... We talked about unity with regard to truth and unity in matters of opinion. But if you don't understand the concept of changing your mind, changing your mind when you need to, when you're wrong, when you're misinformed, maybe you just haven't learned right yet, but you need to change your mind, then unity won't prevail with you and the people you're around. Or Kelly talked about being a peacemaker. If you have to have your own will, if you can't relinquish your will for the will of others and the will of God primarily, then you're not going to be the peacemaker that Jesus said are blessed or happy in the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. So fundamental to all these things I think we talked about is the fact that I need to recognize, we sing the song, Just As I Am. Yeah, that's how the Lord will take you, just as you are. But He doesn't expect you to stay that way. Okay. He's not going to keep you just as you are, but He'll take you that way. But you have to allow Him to wash you, clean you. And then like Romans chapter 12 talks about, you have to be willing to understand what the perfect and acceptable will of God is. Here again in chapter 12 of Romans verse 2, be not conformed to this world. You see, that's a denial of yourself. The world is what's appealing to you. The world's what wants you. Kelly talked about keeping ourselves pure from the world. It's drawing on us. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. All that's in the world, the lust thereof, will pass away. But he that doeth the will of the Father will abide forever. But in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, we're not going to have a hard time being a peacemaker if we're willing to do that. We're not going to have a hard time being unified. We're not going to have a hard time loving God, loving our enemies, and loving others like we studied about. But if we can't change, and if we can't change later on in our spiritual walk of faith, if we can't change when the time comes we need to, when it's our job to, then we're going to have a struggle in all these other areas of imitating Christ. Anytime you want to make a comment or a verse or something, raise your hand. We got two gentlemen that will bring a mic to you because you can't be heard otherwise, as we've seen when I began the class. So the mind change here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, it's what I call the mind change process. It doesn't just happen. You can determine with every fiber of your being to prove what the good and acceptable will of God is, but nonetheless, there's a time element involved in it. Because it's a learning process. It'd be nice if the Lord, we wanted to become a Christian and the Lord could just plug a high-speed USB into our back behind our ear and just download all this stuff we need to know and be. But that's not how it works. That's why the Bible tells us we need to study. We need to be diligent to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed. So, with the, you know, it's not just coming to God or being a Christian and accepting the fact that I need to change when it's time. I may need to repent from time to time. It comes along with the responsibility of learning and discovering what those changes and reversals may be. And that's my responsibility. God's given me everything available to do that, but He makes it my responsibility to do that. You know, we talked about from Ephesians 4 and several other passages, in connection with this turning and learning, we talked about in Ephesians 4 some language that contrast language. Put off and put on. Put off and put on. And in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Okay, so here's the contrast. Writing to these Gentiles, he said, in essence, you don't need to be like your friends. You don't need to be like your fellow citizens, your fellow Ephesians, your fellow pagans. You don't need to be like that. And he says, they walk in the futility of their own mind. See, they haven't let go of their will for God's. And so he says, having their understanding darkened. See, we're talking about studying the Word of God and having our understanding enlightened. These people have their understanding darkened, and they're alienated from a life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Past feeling, giving themselves over to lewdness, and the list goes on. Verse 20, you've not learned this in Christ. If indeed you have heard and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. See, the religion of Christ is a taught religion. It's not a felt religion. You may feel responsibility to do what you're taught, but the education part of it, the intellect, must be stimulated first with the information to make the right choices. And the same thing can be said for us. We don't need to live like perhaps the people we were around at one time, or maybe even the people we're still around every day from time to time. But if you've learned in Christ, if indeed you've heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, now here He goes, that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Remember, Paul said in Romans 12, and verse 2, the renewing of your mind. Conforming our mind to the will of God. That you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So that's what we're talking about. We want to become like Christ. We want to imitate His characteristics. We've got to educate ourselves to do that. And when we learn, then we have to act on it. We have to act on what we learn, what we know. I'm convinced there's lots of Christians who've been Christians for a long time. And they know they need to do better in some areas. They've been taught the Word. They've heard the Word of God. They've read the Word of God. They've heard it preached on and on and on. And they just haven't made up their mind that they're going to act on what they've learned. Now, you know, you go to the physician when you're sick, and you basically, you're trusting, and he's got a paper on the wall that says he's been educated to do this. And you wonder sometimes, but you sure hope when he diagnoses you and he treats you, he administers some kind of a remedy, that he's going to act based on, he's not going to withhold any information that would be to your health's betterment. You'll want to seek different medical advice somewhere. The Christian, we learn and we understand and we absorb this information, which, you know, by contrast, you know, by if you just think about it, you know, I read a little bit of information from time to time, but, you know, we're talking about in this Bible, you know, we're talking about just a few pages here. Most of us probably read other information, volumes bigger than the Bible about subjects of interest. We'll absorb that. We'll remember that. This book's a little different. We may read and study and understand, but it's not just the fact to absorb it, but it's the idea of implementing it. And what the two key things are going to be: learning and changing. Learning and changing. Learning without changing. What good is it? You know, Solomon said in chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, you know, much study is a weariness of the flesh. Of the making of books, there is no end. Much study is a weariness of the flesh. But the conclusion, and you know the rest of the verse, fear God and keep His commandments. Well, you can study a lot of things, and a lot of things they have merit, they're noteworthy. But the Word of God is going to implement the process in your mind that is going to allow you to conform to the image of His dear Son. And even the Bible even says, be conformable to His death. The idea of when Jesus said, you know, anyone that wants to come after me, let him take up his cross. That's death. We talked about that. Deny himself. Here we have self-denial and complete surrender. Okay, when that person does that, complete self-denial and complete surrender, now they're swept clean and they're ready for what the Word of God is going to say to elevate them to son or daughter status with God and live in that relationship in a favorable way. Comments or thoughts? Earthel over here, please, Jim.
I'm sure Jim will elaborate upon this more eloquently next week than now, but Proverbs, the first, starting with verse 2 and going down through verse 5, reads from the New King James Version, "To know wisdom, instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion, to a wise man will hear the increase in learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel." I thought
those were very good. Yeah. So the attitude is, our attitude should be, is that we don't want to be like those Peter described who are ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We can be ever learning. We can come to the knowledge of the truth. And we can serve God acceptably by doing what He wants. But it's going to come. You first have to have this attitude that I may not be right. I'm willing to change if I'm not. And I want to keep studying and learning about it so I can be, I can have the characteristics that God expects me to have. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 10, verse 9 beginning. In verse 8 he talks about these things that are terrible characteristics for anyone to have, much less a Christian. But then he says in verse 10, "And you've put on the new man. You put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of Him who created him." Well, where does real knowledge come from? I mean, knowledge of anything can change you. You can learn. People learn the wrong things and act accordingly. The knowledge it's talking about here is what they learn by the gospel of Christ, what they learn by divine inspiration. And we have today here in the New Testament. To be like God wants us to be, there may be some self-help people and some motivational speakers that in general terms have some good ideas about that. But the self-help study that you need to have is the Bible. Okay? The people you need to be listening to about how to be all you can be in this world and prepared for the world to come are people who teach the Word of God and the Word of God itself. That's how we're renewed in knowledge. And you know, this may seem fundamental to some of us, but I'll tell you, as an elder, we see people from time to time whose lives are just in chaos. They're in chaos. And you know what it's in chaos about? The most fundamental truths in the Word of God. Okay? Their lives aren't in chaos because they can't harmonize Daniel, Ezekiel, and the book of Revelation. Okay? That's not what's got their life in chaos. What's got their life in chaos is the understanding that these fundamental things we're talking about today. They may know it, okay? They may know it, but they just won't take it upon themselves to do it. And the person who hears and doesn't do, James says, is like the individual who looks in the mirror, sees what form of person he is, and goes away and just forgets it. So, you know, there's all kinds of byproducts. So we'll use that word, I guess. There's all kinds of byproducts by doing understanding what the Bible says and doing it. First of all, it's having this relationship with God and maintaining it. That's number one. Then these other things we've talked about that have a lot to do with people interacting with each other, it helps you with that. But it goes far beyond that. The principles found in the Word of God help people in their family situations. It helps people in their financial situations. It helps people in their work situation. Because we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. But you ignore that, and the degree to which you do is probably the degree to which chaos will reign in your life in some area. David, you got anything to say about that? So, you know, when we talk about doing the will of the Father, it's not just an exercise. Okay? It's not just an action we go through. It's something we're committed to. When Jesus said, take up your cross, that's an instrument of execution. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. He's talking about total commitment. And the reward, like Jesus talked about in another place, is, you know, there isn't anybody who's left land or houses or family or whatever that won't receive in this life and the next to come a hundredfold. There's byproducts from doing. It pays dividends by doing what the Lord wants. And most fundamentally is being able to go to heaven. So we need to understand, and we need to help other people. When we take younger Christians and younger families and younger couples under our wing to help them because we have life experience and we want to help them avoid the pitfalls that we had, I will say for myself, avoid the pitfalls that I fell in. I'll tell you what I need to tell them. I need to tell them I was deficient in the Word of God here, and that's why I fell in the pit. Because I was. There's no sense glossing it over. I was deficient in knowledge and understanding. Maybe I just hadn't had time to learn yet, but nonetheless, I suffered the consequences. And that's not, you know, to have a great knowledge of the Bible is not to say that life is going to be without its hardships. But there's a difference in having the hardships that come along with life, and then there's the thing of, you know, pulling the pin on the hand grenade while you're holding it. Okay? That's the difference. I can create my own set of circumstances that make it hard for me by not understanding what the Word of God is, or I can understand what the Word of God is, and then I can handle the other things that I probably have no control over. But I have control over some things. And I can be my best friend or I can be my worst enemy. And that can all come back to what I know about the Word of God and my willingness to do it. Okay? Jesus talked about, you know, the two kinds of builders, the wise and the foolish builder. Okay? The idea of the person that built on the rock, he was with foundation. He wasn't exempt from the storm either. The storm blew. But he didn't create a set of circumstances whereby all he had was going to be swept away. He was ready when the test came. Any thoughts? Any thoughts about what we studied in this class? I'm going to go over a couple of them. We've got about 10 minutes to go. Well, we talked about teaching others. Kelly taught us about that. And so when we really, you may think you're not capable. You may think it's not my job. You may think I'm scared. I've got a PowerPoint slideshow with a list of all these things people say for reasons for not teaching others. Reasons in their mind. But when it really comes down to the bottom line, and you read the Word of God honestly, and you apply it to your life, and you really want to imbib characteristics of Jesus, you're going to teach somebody on some level. I don't know what that is. I'm not telling all men they're going to get in the pulpit or teach this class. I'm not saying that. I'm saying all men are going to have children and grandchildren and people around them all their lives that they have intimate conversations with about all kinds of subjects from weather to sports to their grandkids and their family. I mean, do you really want to stand before the Lord and say, well, I never taught anybody the gospel? And then go down through your list of reasons. When you were so well-informed and you were so well-equipped to talk about all these other subjects. Well, you can answer that question for yourself. I don't want to. You can't, and Kelly pointed this out, you know, you can't understand the Word of God and not see that it's incumbent upon God's people to sow the seed, which is the Word of God, to teach others, to help somebody snatch them from the snare. You were in it one time. And so we're going to have a class next quarter about that. If that piques your interest, we're going to talk about teaching others. I mean, Jesus, again, the epitome of teaching others. And he sent those out in his presence to do it. 70 at one time, the ultimately the 12 on the Great Commission and told them to teach the others the gospel and to teach them all things I've commanded you. The gospel is supposed to be self-perpetuating because Jesus said, teach others, and they teach what they've learned. And they teach what they've learned. It's self-perpetuating. Am I going to break the chain? Some of us may be the beginning of a spiritual heritage for a family. Some of us may be in a long line of a spiritual heritage that started with great-great-great-grandparents somewhere. Are we going to break the chain? We're going to keep the chain, the link, the strong link in the chain, and keep teaching the gospel. We talked about influence. And when a person really understands the Word of God and they live a little while, I don't know if we ever really come to understand the real impact of our influence. I think we all underestimate it, and that's probably why we don't guard it as good as we should. We all have influence. It's either good or it's bad. It's going to be people are going to key in on that by how we talk, how we deal with them, how we interact with them, how we treat them, whether we're really concerned about them as a person or not. All those things deal with influence, and the list goes on. We spent two classes talking about a lot of that. But when we're going to teach others, you know, if we spin off of the teaching others to influence, but we're probably not going to be very effective teaching others if we don't have a good influence. All this stuff's woven together like a fabric. And so what's really important is not just to guard our influence because we're worried about what people think. Because when you do what the will of God says, you don't have to worry about your influence. When you study and you learn and you have this knowledge and you avail yourself of it and you live by it, you're going to be a good influence. You're going to be a good influence. You can't help but be. Because you're going to be living the best you can to be like Jesus. Jesus didn't like everybody, or not everybody liked Jesus that he influenced. So don't, you know, it's not about winning friends and influencing people like, is that Carnegie? Yeah, that's not what we're talking about. We're just talking about being a godly individual, and influence is not going to be a problem. We talked about being other-centered. You know, except for a mother of a child, that's not really intuitive for most of us. For a mother and a father, but especially mothers who've carried a child within them for 9 months and saw to its every waking moment and need, and they're other-centered. It'd die if they weren't. Okay? But the rest of us who aren't moms, at least I'll say for myself, it's challenging to learn to be other-centered. Kelly talked about that. And when we really want to study about other-centered, where do we go? I think he mentioned this. Where do you go when you want to talk about other-centered? Okay, you go to the cross. Okay? You go to the cross. And you start reading in Matthew chapter 26 and thereabouts. You talk about others-centered. You go to the Garden of Gethsemane and read that account. And think about Jesus. And he is the gold standard for self-denial and being other-centered. And any of these attributes we're talking about for that matter. You know, Jesus talked about being other-centered so much that when Clint talked about love, you know, we talked about loving our enemies. And the responsibility that we have to our enemies, to love them, to pray for them, just to be nice to them. Is that intuitive to you? We don't need a show of hands. Not to me. Especially not in the but not from the background that I specifically grew up in. I think that's challenging work that the Lord's give us to do, is to have this mindset of being other-centered, always to think more highly of others than we think of ourselves. Look not out for my own things, but look out for the things of others. As much as lies within my power, live peaceably with all men. That's other-centered. You've got to keep working on that. You've got to keep polishing that. We talked about unity. We talked about unity from two standpoints. We talked about it from matters of truth. And that fundamentally, we need to know what the truth is. Here's another characteristic of a Christian that comes directly back to their knowledge of the Word of God. You can't be unified on a standard if you don't know it. It'd do me no good to go up here in David's place and sit on the bench and judge matters with regard to the Kentucky Revised Code. You know why? Because only in bare real principles do I know what it says. I don't know the details of the Kentucky Revised Code when it comes to family court law. When it comes down to matters of the Bible, are we educated enough, am I informed enough to be able to come to terms of unity based on matters of truth? You see, when there's division and people are fighting over the truth, somebody's misinformed. Or both people are. Maybe one person's fighting for truth and one's not. Maybe they're both fighting for something wrong and they don't know what right is. Division is inevitable. Rupture is inevitable in those circumstances. When people come to a knowledge of the truth and these other characteristics, some of we've talked about with regard to attitude, then unity in matters of truth will prevail all the time. First of all, people love the truth. Secondarily, they love one another. Thirdly, they think more of others than they think of themselves. They're peacemakers. All these various things that we've talked about in this class. We talked about unity in matters of judgment. Unity is in matters of judgment, which probably statistically has divided more of God's people than unity in matters of truth. And I think the divisions become sharper and harder. You know, we talked about the passage in Proverbs where a offended brother is harder to be won than a strong city. Well, when we can't come to terms together with one another in matters of judgment, where maybe emotions on both sides run high about a particular issue, where feelings are on the cutting edge and some of these things mean so much to us, but we can't be unified, then feelings are hurt. We were just talking yesterday with some folks about how a church someplace looks smooth on the surface, but there's a lot of undercurrent in it. And the reason the undercurrent's in there is because people can't be unified. Now, they have a facade of unity, but it's superficial. And here's what I said. I said, you know, the church in Bowling Green is a whole like that. But, you know, I'm not from around here, but when I heard about Bowling Green, I heard about how many churches they are, how strong it is, and the presence of so many Christians. And it is the second biggest religious organization in Warren County, the Church of Christ, okay, in one form or another, second to the Baptist. But when you step back and I've been here long enough now, learn what goes on among churches of Christ, there's a facade out across the land that the church, you know, there's peace in the church, but there's undercurrents. There's undercurrents in it. People aren't unified. They're not unified on the basis of truth. Churches aren't. They're not unified on the basis of judgment either. Okay. The Lord, as we talked about from Proverbs chapter 6, hates seven things. And one of them is he that sows discord among the brethren. unity. How precious, the psalmist says, I think it's in 122 and 1, how precious in the sight of God is it for the brethren to dwell in unity. How good and pleasant, it says. How good and pleasant. But I'll tell you, when brethren are divided, it is a stench in the nostrils of God. He detests it. He abhors division. Because, as we studied, the idea of the Christians love one another, when Jesus prayed for unity in John chapter 17, they might be one as we are one. And why did he say why did he pray for that? Do you remember? Why did Jesus pray that we might be one as he and the Father are one? That the world may believe that you have sent me. So the message we're sending, if we're divided, is that Jesus didn't come from God. Because God is good, and God would not be He's not the author of confusion, as He told the Corinthian church. So, the message we need to send, first of all, is we need to be unified, and the message that we'll send is that God did send Jesus. Just like in John chapter 17, when Christians love one another, that's the trademark people are going to identify. We're going to be identifiable with Jesus when we love one another. When we don't love one another, or we're not unified, that's a trademark of the devil. He's caused division from the beginning by lying. And so, we wear the badge or the patch of whoever's army we're fighting in. And division shouldn't be named among God's people. We talked about pure from the world, which we already kind of hit on here. We talked about purity from the world. And we already mentioned 1 John chapter 2 in verses 15 through 17 where it says, love not the world nor the things that are in the world. For all that is of the world is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. The world and the lust thereof passes away. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Like Kelly pointed out, when he was talking about love not the world, he's not talking about the globe. Not talking about the Lord, the ball that the Lord hangs on nothing in the cosmos. He's talking the world used in that sense is negative to refer to the things that are against God. The counterattack against God, the world. What's counter against God? The lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Those kind of things are. They wage war against God. And ultimately, they're going to lose. The world and the lust thereof will pass away. You know, it may not seem like God's gaining much ground today. And in America, the world is making great gains in the love of it. But ultimately, when we're a Christian, we're going to triumph by virtue of who our leader is. The Hebrew writer says Jesus is the captain of our salvation. And we'll triumph in Him because not only will the lust and the world itself all be burned up, as Peter says, but the victory will be for the child of God when he's kept himself unstained from it. Remember, James said, pure religion and undefiled before the Father is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. James 1:27. So, I'm going to leave you with that thought and any comments anybody wants to make because the second bell is going to ring. Remember, if you're going to be in this class for Proverbs, you need to get a book back there at the back of the auditorium. Thanks for being in this class and hope Kelly and I have appealed to you to study even more. Thank you.